invite you to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Sister Prentice is still waiting for the little one to be born. The due date was Friday, but no appearances yet, so continue to pray for her. Thank you to those who prayed for those of us who were in New York and for me as I brought the Word of God there. Had a good time. Was very thankful to have my wife with me. That's a very unusual experience because she was, for the first time in 10 years, traveling or somewhere without one of the children, at least one of the children being in tow. So that was an experience for her, and one that she adjusted to rather well, actually. She enjoyed herself as well. Sitting under the Word for a couple of days was good for the soul. Thankful for that. I'm thankful for help in bringing the Word as well. And then as I was, we were traveling yesterday, weren't actually seated beside one another in the plane, so I downloaded Handel's Messiah to listen to as we were in the plane and thinking, what am I going to preach tomorrow? So my mind was drawn to this portion, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and I want to leave just a few simple thoughts with you here, just some little scribbles taken in the notes of my phone yesterday. I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider it. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Prince of Peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the realities that we embrace in a concerted effort at this time of the year. We never deny the truths that we meditate upon around this time of the year. Indeed, we delight to think of them, to preach them, but we're thankful just to stop for a week or two and really draw our minds towards these themes. Father, we pray that thou would help us not to get weary in these truths, not to lose sight of the glory and the wonder of them. We pray our hearts, therefore, will be warmed, if they are not already, and use thy word this morning to aid in that effort to warm the hearts of thy people, to encourage us, to help us. Give them much of the Spirit come upon preacher and listener. May there be a sense of God in our midst. May all distraction, may all discouragement fade as we contemplate the truths that are before us. May our hearts be warmed. Oh, please, gracious God, revive us. Do us good. Meet with thy people. Lord, may it please thee to just show us a glimpse with the eye of faith, to see thy Son, to behold him who is the very image of the invisible God. Give us help then in Jesus' name. Amen. What is peace? How do we define peace? What is it that your mind is drawn to when you think of the subject of peace? You might define peace as a state of tranquility, a state of quiet. You might apply that in different ways. You might apply it to the community or the nation. You say the nation is at peace. You reflect upon the tranquility that is now there because there may have been turmoil or war beforehand. But peace is also something that may describe our personal relationships, that we are at peace with one another. When the kids stop quarreling, we might describe the post-squabbling relationship as a restoration of peace. And that's an ongoing effort all the time, seeking to bring peace between little siblings and sometimes not so little siblings that are at war with one another for various reasons. But peace is also a state of mind, a sense of freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, a condition of inner contentment and rest. That's peace as well. Our text describes the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, as the Prince of Peace. That in the administration of his responsibilities, he would restore and maintain peace. So his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 24, it is prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It ties into what we have here before us as well. He will be a prince. And in the New Testament then, we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he is to be a prince. He is to be a prince. But not just a prince, a prince of peace. In fact, Peter called him in Acts 3:15 the prince of life because he is the author of life. But in like fashion, he is the prince of peace because he is the author of peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord of peace himself, the author of peace, who can give peace, who dispenses peace, who grants peace, who enables us to enjoy what peace is, the tranquility and rest that it brings. So before we part this morning, I want us to think about the Prince of Peace as we have it here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, not really dealing with all the context, not drawing upon the other titles that are given, just thinking about this subject, the Prince of Peace, that it may be of comfort to us, and thinking about it in a number of ways. First of all, he has proved to be the Prince of Peace by the order of his creation. He has proved to be the Prince of Peace by the order of his creation. In case it is not understood, the one spoken of in this prophecy, the Prince of Peace, is the one declared to have made the world. He made the world. In John chapter 1, we read, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so whoever the Word is, that one made all things. Nothing was made without him. And we are told in verse 14, of course, that the Word was made flesh. The Word is the Lord Jesus himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For by him," speaking of Christ, "all things were created. All things were created by him that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." He created everything. All things made by this prince. In Hebrews 1, the opening verses, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." He made everything. And so when we read in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," it is understood to be this one, this Lord Jesus Christ. We are not rightly comprehending Genesis 1, verse 1, if we do not understand the involvement of the Lord Jesus, that it is the Creator in the cradle. And so the world he made, as we read on in Genesis, was good. Everything was good. Well, except for one thing. It was not good that man should be alone. Maybe she's a facilitator of peace. I don't know. There was perfect peace, yet it wasn't good. He needed a wife to come along, be help to him, to help Adam, as he lived in a world without turmoil, a world of tranquility, a world at rest. They lived there. Nothing to unsettle them. Nothing. Never worried about money. Never worried about health. Never worried about the events that are unfolding in their world. Always peace. But he sinned. Man sinned. Man rebelled. And from that rebellion comes a tsunami of chaos. No more peace. Not tranquility. No, because sin militates against peace. Sin is the enemy of peace. Sin is the destroyer of peace. Sin. Now you keep that in mind whenever things aren't going according to plan. You remember, you think to yourself, "What's going on here? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this?" It is sin. It is always sin. Sin is what unsettles. Sin is what brings the chaos. Sin is what distorts all that God had made perfect and good. Sin. And so when we think of the Prince of Peace, we think of the fact that he made the world. As he reigns over all things, he made the world. He ordered his creation to have peace. He did not make it in chaos. He did not make it to be the chaotic experience that so often it is for us living in the world. He didn't. He made it where there was no illness, no sickness, no death, no destruction, constant peace and orderliness. And all man had to do was just enjoy it and obey this one thing. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. But he failed. Man, even with his will bent toward good, bent toward that which is right, inclined to that which is right, even still in the mystery of the folly of it, chooses chaos, desires that which God had forbidden, plunges himself into this condition of sin and misery, and all the blessings of peace gone. Gone. How quickly that would manifest itself. You know, people talk, sometimes you counsel them, you hear them speak, I wish I just had a normal home, normal family. I say, okay, describe for me normal. Adam and Eve, is that normal? Where one brother rises up and kills the other? That's normal. In a world that has fallen, where man is inclined to sin. That's normal now. It's the new normal. Chaos, not peace. And so man removed himself from the reign of his Creator in establishing peace in the world. He sought to remove himself from that government and the benefits of it. And people still do the same. You see sensible people, sometimes God's people, instructed in the Word. Their minds are filled with Scripture, and yet they're given decisions to make. And you watch them making decisions, and you think, what was going on in his head? I mean, he's made a decision that is going towards chaos. He has chosen chaos there. He decided upon it. He would rather have that. He thought the ends were worth it. Whatever satisfaction that he thought he might gain from it would be worth the risk of the chaos that may ensue. But sin militates against peace. Sin brings misery. Sin brings chaos. But we cannot blame the Lord. We can't turn to him, because that's not how he made it. He made the world at peace. Rest. But secondly, it's proved by the record of his counsel. It's proved also by the record of his counsel. When you read through the Word of God, the Lord is always directing the hearts of men towards peace. You can see it even in various passages as it reflects his own heart as well as what he aspires and desires for us. Isaiah 26, verse 12, "Thou wilt ordain peace for us." There's an understanding that this is what the Lord would have for us. He will ordain peace for his people. Psalm 125, verse 5, "Peace be upon Israel." The psalmist knows this is what the Lord's desire is, that for Israel, for the people of God, for that place where God dwells, where his presence is known, where his people assemble, that the Lord would want peace to be there. Indeed, in Psalm 29, it's said plainly, the Lord will bless his people with peace. The expectation is that they will enjoy peace. Isaiah 45, verse 7, "I make peace," the Lord says plainly, "I make peace." And so peace is something that stems from him. According to Peter, God preached peace by Jesus Christ, Acts 10, 36. But how do we enjoy it? How do we enjoy this peace? How are we to enter into it? Well, of course, it begins by a new heart. We'll get to that. But as the Lord's people, we often sing that hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And it's not just happiness in the sense of a giddy joy. It's contentment. So often it's just contentment, rest, tranquility. Trust and obey. There's no other way to have that contentment in Jesus is to trust and obey. And so you can think about the peace that we are to have and how Scripture reflects it and the counsel God has given to us in these two different ways, peace by trusting and peace by obeying. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Trusting, just trusting. We don't understand, we don't get it, we can't make any sense of what's happening in the world or what's happening in our world. "But he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord." He trusts in the Lord. He rests in the Lord. He tries to understand his world by first resting in Christ. And by looking to him, we may come to understand what's going on in our lives. I was talking about this morning as we dealt with holiness or sanctification in the believer's life and saying to the young people that this is so crucial to understand what God is doing in our lives, to understand the gospel, to understand that he at times, he brings hardship and difficulty and struggle because his chief goal is for us to be conformed to the image of a son. And with the heart that's submissive, it begins to pray like the Apostle Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The child of God knows he's not going to avoid the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The sufferings are part and parcel of the believer's life. It has been ordained for us in order for us not to know anything opposite to chaos, by the way, but actually that in the midst of chaos there is this peace. And by that we learn Christ, who when he's reviled, reviled not again. He didn't open his mouth. He faced all the persecution in perfect rest of soul. And you can never begin to understand Christ there in the judgment and suffering the scorn and mockery of men and having perfect peace until your little world is turned upside down and you enjoy something of the Spirit of God in your heart, enabling you just to have perfect rest in the midst of it. We trust, therefore, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He doesn't trust in his 5-year plan. I just do this, do that. Everything will be fine. He trusts in the Lord. Peace by trusting, and peace by obeying. There is that aspect, obeying. Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. He speaks peace to them. He speaks peace unto his people, to his saints, but the warning is given, don't turn to folly. Don't militate against the peace that God gives by turning yourself to sin. There's no peace there. You won't enjoy the peace of God while you run in opposition to his will. You're running against his will. You'll be in turmoil. You'll be no rest of mind or heart. You'll know that you have put yourself in this position. You'll be full of this conflict of heart and soul because you know you're rebelling against God. So rather than rebel, obey. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So we are to obey his instruction. And as we obey, he cultivates peace within our heart, whereas our folly and our sin militates against peace. And so the Father gives the counsel to his Son in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Don't forget the law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace. You'll get peace. You'll enjoy peace as you disobey what I instruct you in, as you turn a blind eye to my word and my counsel, you will not enjoy peace. Be like the prodigal. Yeah, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You're out there thinking you're living life to the full, but then you're plunged into poverty and into despair, and it's sitting there. It often takes a period of time. How slow we are to learn. When we sit there in the mire, considering what we're looking at and what we're enduring and what we're going through, and we realize there's no peace there. It's unsettled. There's no rest at all, no tranquility, no promise of provision. He needs to turn back to the Father, obey his will. Peace centers around Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. It is as you draw near to him that you enjoy peace. As he dispenses it, as he gives it out, as you have to be at his feet receiving it. You need to come along and see him dispense peace to the soul. Have that open hand and open heart and open mouth saying, yes, Lord, I will receive. I want this peace. Grant it. Dispense it to my heart. And he will give it as he has promised. The Jews thought that such a prophecy as this indicated that their Messiah would come and bring peace to the nation, that Israel would be at peace because Messiah would destroy all their enemies, and subsequently there, of course, would be peace in the land. And the Lord, he brought a true sense of reality of the peace that he brings when he spoke to them in Matthew chapter 10. Turn there for a moment, Matthew 10. He gives much encouragement in Matthew 10. In the midst of challenging words, they are to fear God, verse 28. He will care for them, verse 29. Knows everything they need, knows all about them, verse 30 and 31. Verse 32 then says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." He goes on then to encourage the disciples, particularly on how they would be received. But the point is this: Christ comes to remove this sense of expectation that the Messiah would come and just give peace to Israel. He said it doesn't work quite like that. Peace depends on something. It depends upon your relationship to me. And if you prioritize another relationship over the relationship you're meant to have with me, you'll not have peace. You'll have a sword. You will see that there will be division from me. Now, of course, that division from him makes a difference in different ways. Of course, you can think of it directly in how he teaches it. Because you're joined to him, those that aren't joined to him, you won't have a relationship with them. Inevitably then, that the aspiring and desiring peace from Christ will put you at variance with those that don't have peace with Christ. It's not in contradiction of the prophecy. He brings peace. The point is this: it's not just a general peace that applies to everyone in every circumstance. It is found around him. And if you turn from him, then you won't enjoy the peace of your own soul. If you do turn to him, you might have peace of soul, but you might not have the peace of the world. So Christ makes a difference. But he brings peace of heart, and that's the point. He brings the peace that matters. Though the world may reject us, he is still the Prince of Peace. He dispenses peace to those who draw near to him, those who listen to his counsel, those who draw near to him and consider his word and obey it. They'll have peace. Then thirdly, he has proved to be the Prince of Peace by the aim of his crucifixion. By the aim of his crucifixion. What was the whole purpose? We can think about it in two ways. First of all, the crucifixion brings peace between God and man. It brings peace between God and man. In Colossians chapter 1, you may wish to turn there, but I'll read it to you. From verse 19 in Colossians 1, it says, "It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." It all begins here. The peace that needs to be enjoyed begins through the cross. It is the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross whereby peace is truly enjoyed. You can have no peace with God if it leaves out the need for the blood to be applied to your own heart. The Father sent his Son. Christ came into the world with a purpose that he would go to the cross and there peace is truly purchased. Oh, we sing about peace. We were singing about it already in those hymns that relate to the incarnation, and we see him as the Prince of Peace coming into the world. But as he executes his work on the earth, it culminates in the cross, because peace, as we think of it particularly, there would be no peace at all if there is no cross. It is there where we see God, rather than bringing the ultimate undiluted chaos that the world deserves, the wrath of God upon sin, the ultimate turmoil of God's judgment upon men, a turmoil that cannot even be comprehended by us, but will ultimately be experienced by those outside of Christ. That turmoil, that lack of tranquility, the opposite of tranquility, is turned away by the cross of Jesus Christ. It is at the cross where we see the true work of the Prince bringing peace to the earth. He made peace through the blood of his cross. No cross, no peace. Even God with his omnipotence could not bring peace without the blood of Christ. It required the atonement. Never forget it. An atonement was an absolute necessity when it comes to peace. The peace that matters, the peace that God promised through Christ. The crucifixion brings peace between God and men. And so in Romans 5, Paul writes in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not enough merely that we will enjoy peace simply by the fact that he died upon the cross. We have to believe. You have to believe. Justified by faith. When justified by faith, when you, sinner, rest in Christ, when you look to Christ in an act of faith, not in a work, not in an effort by your own skill, not in your obedience to the law of God, not in your endeavor to be better, but by looking to the cross there in a moment where you're joined to God through Christ in a look of faith, you have peace with God through Christ. But the crucifixion also brings peace between men and men. The cross and the work of Christ, the work of the Prince of Peace, has a profound impact and profound implications upon those that receive him. Since he is the Prince of Peace, he rules. We would expect a prince to rule. And he rules to govern peace in his kingdom. I love how it says in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the government. The government. As if there only is one, because there is only one, really. The government of everything is truly upon him. The government of the world, of which the nations are a part. And men rise up within the midst of them, up and down they go, and they come and they go, and they have their little time, but it's all under the hand and command of this prince, this mighty God. So we would expect him to reign and to bring, therefore, the peace that his reign should reflect. And so he does. Speaking of the division that existed and even exists between Jew and Gentile, Paul says of Christ in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles, cut off from the promises, cut off from the covenants, cut off from everything that was a privilege to the Jew, you're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought in. And so it goes on then to say, not just that you're brought into these privileges and these blessings, now he says, he is our peace who hath made both one. Jew, Gentile, one. Categories that could not be brought together by men. Always distinct, to this day, still distinct. They don't really want to have any mixing between one another. There's this desire to maintain their distinction, especially on the side of the Jews, the desire to maintain that in the flesh. And yet through Christ, they are made one. Later on in the same epistle in Ephesians 4, read it recently, the opening verses, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul says, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this is the will of God. This is the desire of this prince, that he would see you working toward and striving to maintain peace within the body of Christ. And so we're exhorted. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men." James 3:18, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Blessed are the peacemakers. Always working for peace, striving for peace. Peace. Why? Well, because there's a prince. And we are to be marked by our observation of his will. This prince of peace. As you come to this time of the year, it is a family time. And therefore, when there isn't peace within the home, it can be very difficult. It's hard to find joy when there's no peace on the doorstep of our homes. I want to encourage you, child of God, that if peace is escaping you, if that sense, that state of tranquility of mind and heart, if it's escaping you, you need to go to the one who dispenses peace. It's as simple as that. You need to go there, you need to sit there, you need to just wait there until you enjoy him dispensing peace to your soul. You just get there before the Lord and you open up his word, and he will counsel peace to your soul. You read it and you pray, "Lord, I want, give me the peace you've promised." Yes, promised. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't let it. Don't stay there in that state of troubling. When other things have developed over the course of this year, and as you think back over it, this brings anxiety of soul. Again, go, child of God, go to that one place and receive from the hand of your blessed Master the gift of peace. It's maybe the one gift you need this year beyond any other thing that anyone else can give. Lord, just give me peace. If I have that at Christmas, I have all that I need. But you need to go to him. He does dispense it. He dispenses it to those who come and sit at his feet and just cry out for it. You just wait and recognize that he is the dispenser of peace. It's not just going to happen. It may be your entire life will be constant turmoil and chaos, and yet, what is he willing this for? That you would learn, child of God, you would learn that still amidst the chaos of this world, he gives peace. You come and you sit at his feet, you just wait there, and you see the reigning Christ sovereignly dispense peace in spite of all that's going on in your life. He's not a mocker. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. I'm giving my word, my counsel, not to mock, not for them to be things that just kind of hang out there, or even truths that we memorize and apply to our minds. They're to be imbibed within the heart. You're to come to him and have them apply. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm sovereign. Nothing happens outside my control. It's all under my government. And when it seems out of control, still in the world there's tribulation, but I will dispense peace to you. This is the need. The Prince of Peace, giving that state of tranquility or quiet. A sense of freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. A condition of inner contentment and rest. Is that not what you want? Not just for Christmas. Thank God this is for every day of the year. May he rule and reign and dispense his peace in your soul today graciously for his own name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Our heads are bowed before the Lord. There's some of you, perhaps, who don't have Christ. You're not saved. We don't stand here deliberately trying to make you uncomfortable. But we do want you to understand what it is to be lost. That you are lost. That all that you may aspire to achieve in this world, in your life, you may get it all. You may get everything you desire, all that you want, but if you're without the peace of Christ, you will find at the last your life has been unbelievably empty. And to the boys and girls that are here this morning, and you think of this time of the year and you see all the gifts under the tree and you're so excited. You're so excited. And you think it's going to make you happy, and it will. It probably will. But your love for that item, it will fade. You'll grow out of it. You will change. It will change. It will rust. It will corrupt, it will decay. But Christ will be with you all your life. So boys and girls, make sure you have Christ within your heart. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. And I am thankful as a preacher, that it is not given to me to dispense peace to the hearts of men. But I can point to Christ, who has the power. Gracious Lord Jesus, hear the cry of the brokenhearted here this morning. The unrest, the fear, the turmoil, the hardship, chaos that some may be facing amidst all such uncertainties, I pray that thou wilt give them grace to turn their eyes to Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Dear God, speak peace to thy people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.